I would invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to Psalm 125. Psalm 125. We are continuing, as I mentioned earlier, in our Songs of Ascents. We're calling this series Songs for the Journey. And we've been noticing, as we've been working our way through these Psalms through the summertime, we've been noticing that these are songs which are designed to be good companions along the journey of life. Each of these songs paints a particular scenario describing some kind of a common life experience, whether positive or negative. And in so doing, these psalms help us to pay attention to those experiences of life, the kind of emotions that are associated with that, those experiences of life. And they point our direction, they point our eyes to a place of hope. They point our eyes up to Yahweh, who is our Father, Yahweh, who is our God. And these songs invite us to respond along with the psalmists and along with those who probably were the ones who sang these songs originally, the people of Israel, who sang them probably, as we've noticed, as they were making their way up towards Jerusalem for the great feasts that would happen in Jerusalem about three times a year. And as the pilgrims were making their way along the road together up to Jerusalem, they would sing these songs, which reminded them about life and reminded them about the God who was with them in every experience of their lives. It's my observation that we may see today's song describing a scenario which has some similarities to the two previous songs that we have done, but with a particular emphasis. So what I would like to do is to draw a comparison between these last 3 weeks that we've been together, and just to notice just a little bit of difference that we see between 123, 124, and then today, 125. So if we could have on the screen then what we see in Psalm 123, they'll come up one at a time actually, so if you can click once more. Psalm 123, these are the kind of responses that we are invited to have from these songs. 2 weeks ago we were in Psalm 123, and the scenario that was described in Psalm 123 was a scenario where the psalmist was feeling this intense opposition in the form of people who were ridiculing him, people who were holding him in derision, people who were making fun of him. And he had this persistent sense of being ridiculed. And in that context, the psalmist was calling us to respond with a prayer. And the prayer of Psalm 123, if you can see it in your Bibles there, the prayer of Psalm 123 is, Lord, have mercy. And so we were looking in that Sunday at the great mercy of God, the mercy that God shows to us, his faithful, abundant mercy that he shows to us. Last week we were looking at Psalm 124, and the situation was a little bit different. This psalm was calling the people of Israel in particular to remember a time in their history when they were at a place of extreme danger, when they were at a place where they were at a loss completely, when the enemy was coming upon them and there was no opportunity. They were out of their own resources. They were about to be overwhelmed by the enemy because the enemy was much stronger than they were. In that context, you remember that the response was, if God had not been on our side, we would have been overwhelmed. But the reality is, and what we're called to remind ourselves of in that psalm, is that God is on our side. He is our helper when we're out of resources, when we're facing situations where we have no hope of survival. God is our helper. He is our rescuer. And so we spent time looking at this phrase, our help is in the name of Yahweh. Our help is in the name of Almighty God. Today we come to Psalm 125, and there's some similar feelings here, but it's a little bit different, I want to suggest. I want to suggest that in Psalm 25, what we're called, the scenario that's being painted, is a scenario of fear and a scenario of insecurity. And the response that we're invited to hear from this psalm is the response of knowing that that Yahweh surrounds his people. There's a beautiful picture in this psalm. Yahweh surrounds his people like the mountains surround Jerusalem. And there's this beautiful picture of security and safety. And so we find that the key words are trust, that our trust can be in Yahweh. And then there's another key word right at the end of the psalm, peace, shalom, be upon Israel. So this is a song which is a companion for us in times of fear, a song which is a companion for us in times of feeling insecure for some reason, whether it be some circumstance that's come upon us, whether it be some relationship that we can't figure out. If we are in a time of fear, if we're in a time of not being able to sleep, if we're being at a time of just feeling this tenseness, this insecurity, this is a song that speaks to us and calls us to a place of trust that is the most secure place of trust in the whole world. And so let's read this psalm together. Let's seek to hear the message of this song, and we'll have some comments about it afterwards. As has been our custom, I would like us to read this song together, so it will be on the screen for us, and we will begin by reading the title. So we say together, a song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. I'd like you to just stop there, because I want us to read that part again, because this is the meat and potatoes of this psalm. Maybe that's a North American phraseology, but this is the heart of this song. So let's say it again, and I want you to hear, I want you to feel the message of these words. We say it again, a song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Lord, do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart, but those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Peace be on Israel. Amen. I would like to frame my comments about this song in three sections. I would like, first of all, to talk about the structure and the shape of the song. Then I want to talk about this key word picture that we read twice. And then I would like to talk about what is our invited response. What way does this psalm invite us to respond to its words? The first structural observation I want to make is that this word starts with the word trust, and it ends with the word peace. These are highly significant words. These are words which we need in our lives. We need a place to trust. We need a place to trust that is secure. And that's what the message of this psalm wants to tell us. And that the conclusion, the blessing is shalom, peace. This psalm seems to divide naturally into three stanzas. I've divided it that way on the screen so you can see it. It's probably divided that way in your Bibles as well. The first stanza is this amazing word picture describing those who put their trust in Yahweh as being like Mount Zion, which is pictured as being immovable and everlasting. And then it's augmented by this second picture in verse 2 of Yahweh surrounding his people like the mountains surround Jerusalem. And inside of that circle, there is this amazing place of security, this amazing place of safety. We'll look a little bit more at that word picture in a moment. So we come to the second stanza, which is verse 3. I want to suggest, certainly it was my experience when I first read this song, that verse 3 here does not easily connect to verse 1 and 2. At least it took me a while to process this and to understand what is the psalmist really trying to say here. I want to urge you to pay attention, because I believe that there is a beautiful picture in this second stanza. So let's observe it carefully. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. What's he saying here? Let's look at some of the terms. Who is this, the righteous, that he's talking about? The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. The righteous is a term which the psalmist uses to describe the people of God in the Old Testament, the people of Israel. He uses the term righteous not because the people of Israel were more righteous than their neighbors. Many times they were not. We know that. But this term righteous is a term to describe people who are in a covenant relationship with Yahweh. People who had been chosen by God, people who had entered into a covenant relationship with God, and a part of that covenant included the land. And so there's a promised people, and there's a promised land. And so the verse is saying this: the scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land which was promised to the righteous, to those who are in this covenant relationship with God. The scepter of the wicked, what does that mean? The scepter was like an ornamented staff that the leader, the king of the people would carry. And so this is indicating that there's an evil power that is controlling the place where the people of God live. I believe that what this verse is trying to say is that there is something that is not right about the experience of the people of Israel at this time. Because here they are, the people chosen by God. They're in the land that's been given to them by God. But what is this evil power all about? They're living in the place where they should, but there's an evil power that is oppressing them. It seems to me that this psalm most likely is written in a period of time after Israel has come back from exile. So for 70 years they spent that time in Babylon. And then we know that they were let go from Babylon. They made their way back to Jerusalem. They began to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They began to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. So here they are. They're living back in the land that God had promised to them. But something is still not right. And what is still not right is that there's this evil power that is still over them. The scepter of the wicked is still ruling over the God's chosen people in God's chosen land. And what this verse is trying to say is that this will not remain forever. I believe that what this verse, what this stanza of the song is trying to say is that evil is temporary. Evil is temporary. The people of God are living in a place where God had planted them. This evil king is ruling over them. This song is saying this will not be the case forever. We can, of course, bring this into our own lives, can't we? We are a people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We're a people who have been brought into the kingdom of God. We're a people who have been washed clean from our sins. And yet we continue to live in a world that is evil. We ourselves continue to be plagued by temptation to sin. We still live in this world of evil and darkness. But I believe what this part of this psalm wants to say is that evil is temporary, that God is accomplishing his great work of redemption, and he will bring it to completion. There is no question about that. And so this part of the song is saying evil is temporary, that the scepter of evil will not remain forever. If verse 3, the second stanza, is saying that evil is temporary, then I want to suggest that the third stanza, which is verse 4 and 5, is saying something like, this evil will be judged with justice and with righteousness. And so it says, Lord, do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart, but those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. We notice right away as we read these two lines together that the first line of this song is a plea. It's a plea to God. Lord, respond favorably to those whose heart is favorable towards you. This is the cry of the psalmist. Lord, respond favorably to those whose heart is favorable towards you. And we might add something in between the lines there that would say, Lord, do good to those whose heart is favorable towards you, even when we fail, even when we fall down. Lord, we're dependent on your goodness. We're dependent on your mercy. So, Lord, do good to us whose heart is towards you, even when we don't do it right. The second phrase is expressed more as a statement of fact. Those who persistently turn away from God, those who consciously and absolutely reject Yahweh and Yahweh's persistent invitation to come and receive life, those people, this psalmist is saying, will not win the battle that they have engaged. Those who seek to reject God, those who seek to beat God, to be above God, will not win that battle. They will be banished along with the wicked. God's unstoppable work of redemption, which we saw in the great story of the book of Acts that we were looking at through the spring, God's unstoppable work of redemption is continuing to be accomplished in this world. And God, who created heaven and earth, will bring that to completion in the new heavens and the new earth. And nothing will stop that work. And so I want to suggest that this third stanza, is at the same time a message of hope, but it is also a call to repentance. For those who have believed in Jesus, for those who have received life from him, for those who have had their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, this is a statement of hope. That no matter how dark this world may seem, no matter how oppressive the evil around us may seem, we know that Yahweh is continuing to work his plan of redemption, and that one day he will bring judgment and justice to this world. He will do that. He will finish his work. And so we have our hope in that, that one day sin and evil will be wiped away entirely, and we will live with him in that place without sin, without sorrow, without suffering, without death. But this is also, I believe, a call to repentance. For those who currently are resisting the love of Jesus, for those who are resisting God's love to be active in their hearts, for those who are seeking to live life on their own, live life in their own strength without God, this is a call to repentance. This is a call to say that God is bringing justice to this world. You will not win this battle. God will win this battle. Therefore, repent, come, receive life, receive forgiveness for your sins. And so it's a call to repent and to come and receive what God wants to give. Because judgment surely is coming. God is doing his work. God will accomplish his work of redemption. This third stanza closes with a benediction, which we'll come back to in a moment. But let's, on the basis of these two stanzas, this middle one which says evil is temporary, this third one which says evil will be eventually dealt with justly and completely, in light of that, let's go back and look at this word picture in the first stanza. Those who trust in the Lord, the psalmist says, are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. It's a remarkable picture that the psalmist paints here, right away at the beginning of this song. Those who trust in the Lord. So against the backdrop of what we've noticed, where the people of Israel are living in a place that is chosen people in the chosen land, but there's this evil ruler over them, so it's not the place of complete fulfillment. And then we notice in our own situation where we have been completely washed by the blood of Jesus, but we still live in this world of evil, what do we need? We need a secure place in which to put our trust. And that's what the psalmist wants to present to us. He wants to present to us a place where we may be confident, a place where we may find security, a place where in those times when the evil of this world encroaches upon us, when this evil of this world makes us insecure and fills us with all kinds of fear, the psalmist wants to tell us there is a place where you can go and put your trust that is absolutely secure. And so he says, those who trust in Yahweh are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. Without going into the whole history of this terminology of Mount Zion, let's just try to get a brief understanding of what the psalmist is trying to say here. Mount Zion originally and specifically refers to one of the mountains, one of the hills that makes up the city of Jerusalem. Put up your hand if you've been to Israel. Anybody? I haven't been. So some of you have been to Israel, some of you have seen this. But the city of Jerusalem, as my understanding, is made up of these hills, and one of those hills was Mount Zion. And it was Mount Zion that King David originally came and conquered for the people of Israel. So it's King David who came, conquered Mount Zion, and then that became the place which became later Jerusalem, became known as the city of David. And so Mount Zion specifically is that one mountain, but it came to be used in a broader sense to refer to the whole city of Jerusalem. As you survey through the Old Testament, you can see this term Mount Zion used in lots of different places. There are particular authors who seem to love to use it in the Old Testament. Many of the psalmists like to use this term Mount Zion. It's a favorite term for the prophet Isaiah. Jeremiah uses it quite a lot. And so this term ultimately comes to be known as being synonymous with the whole city of Jerusalem, and even sometimes Zion as the people of Israel as a whole. But most often when it is used, it's used in this context where there's a sense of victory. So even as David came and he conquered Mount Zion and established it as the center of the place for Israel, that was a victory in that day. So often Mount Zion is seen and associated with the idea of God having the victory. So God is the victorious one. And so here we see in this song where the psalmist uses it as a place that's unshakable. It's seen as this immovable place. This is the foundation of the nation of Israel. This is the heartbeat. This is the very center. This is something that cannot be shaken, Mount Zion. And in the people's minds, it endures forever. Perhaps you were with us last week, I think it was, we looked at Hebrews chapter 12 briefly. One of the few places in the New Testament where this term is used is Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer compares Mount Sinai with Mount Zion. And he says, we weren't called to Mount Sinai, but we were called to Mount Zion, which is called the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God. And so Mount Zion becomes this term which becomes a place for the heavenly Jerusalem, the new creation, the place that God is taking us to, that will last forever. And so there's this dual connotation of being unshakable and lasting forever. And the psalmist says, if you put your trust in Yahweh, you are like Mount Zion. You will be unshakable. You will be eternal. But then the picture goes further, and there's a second phrase in verse 2. It says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so Yahweh surrounds his people, and once again, both now and forevermore. And so the psalmist lifts his eyes from Mount Zion in particular and pays attention to the surrounding hills around the city of Jerusalem. Eugene Peterson's description of this in his little book may best help us. So let me just read a paragraph from how Eugene Peterson describes what the psalmist is doing here. He says this, Jerusalem was set in a saucer of hills. If you can imagine a saucer of hills. It was the safest of cities because of the protective fortress that these hills provided. And just so is the person of faith surrounded by the Lord. Better than a city wall, better than a military fortification, is the presence of the God of peace around his people. Geographically, the city of Jerusalem had borders and bulwarks of extraordinary variety and intricacy, which illustrated and enforced the reality of God's secure love and care. Yahweh surrounds his people like the mountains surround Jerusalem. In this first phrase that we saw, it's the people of God who are called to take the initiative to put their trust in Yahweh. In the second phrase, where's the initiative coming from? It's Yahweh himself, isn't it? It's Yahweh himself who's saying, Yahweh surrounds his people as the mountains surround Jerusalem. Together, I want to suggest these phrases describe the safest place imaginable. A place of absolute peace and security, no matter what kind of external forces might be at play in the life of the pilgrim. And so here we jump down to the benediction of this song, and we see at the very end, the psalmist closes this song with saying, peace, shalom, be on Israel. And so what begins as an invitation to trust ends with a blessing of peace. Shalom. It's a word which is much bigger than what we often think about in our English word peace. It is life as it was intended to be in every aspect. It is life that is full of love, joy, and peace. It is a life of harmonious relationships with people around us. It is a life enjoying the wonders of creation. It is a life reveling in the never-ending love of Yahweh. It is a life secure in the knowledge that Yahweh is Lord above all, and that he is working out his great unstoppable work of redemption, and that he loves me and he is taking me on that journey. And we, like Israel, are called to live out this life of shalom in the midst of an imperfect scenario, in the midst of an imperfect situation, in the midst of a world where we have been freed from sin and yet we still live under the influence of sin. We are called to live in this place of shalom. And so how do we respond? How does this song invite us to respond? I would suggest we may ask ourselves some questions, perhaps. We may ask ourselves, in whom or in what is my trust? No, really, in whom or in what is my trust today? Where do I turn to find security? What do I need around me in order to feel secure and safe? Or what is it, if we ask it the other way around, what is it that causes me to feel fear and insecurity? The presumption from the wording of the song, and I think if we're honest about our own evaluation of life, the assumption is it's quite possible for us to have our trust in something besides Yahweh. Last week we looked at a verse that I would like to put on the screen once again in Psalm 20 in verse 7. It says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of Yahweh. And by way of application and response, what I would like us to do is each of us inquire in our own hearts and say, what are the horses and the chariots in our own lives that we're putting our trust in instead of God? It seems to me that real answers to such questions are harder to get to than it may appear at first. It's hard for us to evaluate, really, is our trust really in God? And I suppose the true test comes when some of those things are taken away. Isn't that when our sense of trust is tested? So let me just think of a few examples with you. If we think of money and possessions, we might say, no, my trust is not in money or possessions. But what happens when we begin to lose those things? Those things get taken away from us. What kind of feelings come up in our hearts? I know that one of the most difficult seasons for me was a period of time when a particular business venture that I attempted didn't go well, and I lost a lot of money. And I remember those feelings as things didn't go well. Insecurity. Where really is my trust? I can't trust in these things that I thought I could trust. So as things get taken away, we learn where really is our trust. We might think of our own intelligence, our own ability to figure things out. Perhaps our trust can even inadvertently get put there. But what happens when something comes our way that is just too complex for us to figure out? What kind of feelings, what kind of emotions come to the surface? Perhaps feelings of insecurity, fear. The psalmist invites us to consciously say, it is only in Yahweh that I can really put my trust. We might even think of relationships that we have. It's possible for us to trust in people more than to trust in God. In fact, I would say in many ways it's easier to trust in people than it is to trust in God, is it not? I can see you. I can't see God physically with my eyes. And so we can perhaps inadvertently trust in people more than we should. And so when people are separated from us, either by distance or even by death, we come to realize where is our trust? And the psalmist wants to tell us our trust cannot be in those good things, those good relationships, but our trust needs to be in Yahweh, in this Yahweh who surrounds his people and gives them this safe place. There are so many other examples that we could think of. But I want to suggest that if our trust is in anything else besides Yahweh, we are putting our trust in something that is fragile, something that is temporary. And this psalm invites us to put our trust completely in this one who is eternal, in this one who is working out his good plan of redemption in the world. The story of Job is a great example of all of this. Job was a man who was wealthy and healthy, trusted in God, and perhaps you remember the story, how the devil comes along and says to God, what happens if we take all of this away? What will Job say? And it's an amazing story. Let me just also put up on the screen one verse from a couple of verses from Job's response after everything has been taken away. This is from Job 19. I'll read a couple of verses before the one that's on the screen. Beginning at verse 20, Job says, I am nothing but skin and bones. Everything has been taken from him by now. I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me, my friends. Have pity, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead and engraved in rock forever. And then this is Job's conclusion. When everything else is gone, where does he put his trust? I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job's picture of the trustworthiness of God is very striking. Though losing everything, Job found a place that is worthy of trust. And that place is Yahweh. Psalm 125 paints a picture for us so that we may recognize from where we are right now in this broken world, right now in this world where we feel this opposition from sin and from evil and from broken relationships and from all kinds of bad things. In the place where we are, this psalm wants to come alongside of us and say, there is a place where you can put your trust, There is a place where you can find safety and security, and it's only in Yahweh. If we come and we move forward into the New Testament era, we realize and we hear Jesus saying to his people, I am with you always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Jesus is the one in whom we can trust. It may be that you're here this morning and perhaps you're in a situation where you are plagued with fear and with uncertainty about life. And it's likely true that all of us, if that's not our experience today, that we will come across those kinds of experiences down the road of life. In the confident message of this psalm, my prayer is that we today in our own hearts, no matter what is going on in life, whether it's good, whether it's bad, but that we would heed the words of Psalm 46 that we read, and that we would be still and know that He is God. No matter what is happening in life, that we would be still and know that He is God. He is a faithful protector. He is surrounding His people. He is the safest place that we can find. May that be our experience for His glory. Lord, we come to You again humbly and yet boldly because You invite us to Your presence. And we give You praise and we give You thanks for this reminder of the safe place that You want to be for us. Lord, forgive us for those times when we put our trust in other things. Forgive us for those times when we turn away from You. And Lord, we want to come and indeed put our trust completely in You today. So minister Your grace, Lord. To those who are fearful today, would You bring peace? To those who are insecure today, would You bring that sense of confidence that You are working out Your plan and that You are surrounding them even in the midst of a difficult scenario? We love You. Lord, You are a great, You are a faithful God. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.